It's now called Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio. And there, Dr. Jerry Falwell had come in, Word of Life had come in, and they were doing a Word of Life seminar, and that's where I had a chance to meet Paul Bubar and several others in the Word of Life team. Brother Ken Dady, who's with us today, was there. He was telling me earlier today, was there at that meeting. So God has blessed and put his hand on the Word of Life ministry abundantly down through all these years, and it's been such a blessing to many, 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 many local New Testament churches. They come along beside and help churches, but they do an awesome job and teaching and preaching and all the ministries they're involved in. We know we have the distinct privilege here to Pastor Bobby Francis was our Word of Life missionary for, I believe, 6 years. It was 6 years as he ministered as a Word of Life missionary and here in this part of Michigan. And just recently here this last year, well, it'll be in 2015, we were fortunate and blessed. I consider it a great blessing to be able to have him come on and join our pastoral staff. He and his family are with us, and so what a privilege that is. And so today, we're privileged to have Brother Ken Dady, and he is, it looks like a Buckeye, doesn't he? And I'm a Buckeye, friend, so we're brothers in Christ. But Brother Ken Dady is the interim Word of Life missionary for Central, and it would be Central and Eastern Michigan.
Yes, sir.
And has a pastor's heart, has pastored, and he's going to share the Word of God with us today, and then kind of tell us what the plan is, and he's going to make an introduction here.
Yes, sir.
And we're glad to have you in the pulpit today.
Amen.
So, amen, brother.
By the way, I did go to Ohio State. I was born in Flint, Michigan, by the way. Does that help? Okay. And that I trusted Christ at Ohio State, not because of it, but in spite of it. But then, later on, we moved to Michigan. I was in Colon, Michigan. Do you know where Colon is? It's in the guts of Michigan. Anyhow, it's really south of Kalamazoo, Battle Creek. And then moved to Jackson, Michigan, where I was chief design engineer. And God called us into full-time ministry from there, from Loomis Park Baptist. So it was a great trip during that time that I was in working in at Battle Creek. And then in Jackson, I was also a youth leader, a youth sponsor, and helped with the youth. And we were using Word Life tools. So I'm excited about what God is doing and what God's doing here. I was very excited when Bobby and I met for the first time as him as a youth pastor here and family pastor, I think, right? And so walking in his office and then seeing those three sheets of paper and having his principles and purpose and just all those things laid out for the youth, for the children, and for families. That was exciting to me, very encouraging. Before I get into this, by the way, you might want to turn to these three passages, Deuteronomy 6, 2 Timothy 2:2, as well as Ephesians 4. Those are three passages we're going to go to, mark up. I want to introduce your new area missionary for Eastern and Central Michigan. So, Nathan, come on up. And got to know Nathan, somewhat well over this period of time. And so I'm going to just let him just take a few minutes to tell his story, because I think it's impacting for you as you think about impacting your community.
My name is Nathan Raish, and it's so good to worship with you this morning. Such a forward-thinking service as we look forward to the soon coming of our Lord for his bride. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again on the third day according to our scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 15:3. That truth was preached in a sermon by the co-founder of Word of Life, Dr. Harry Ballback. And I had the privilege of sitting on that service. I was lost. I did not know Christ at all. In fact, I had previously rejected the gospel, the truth of which was presented in that meeting, and the Lord convicted me of my sin, and I trusted him as my Savior, and everything now is different. I moved here, fast forward very much, I moved here in September, way back September of this year, when your weather was nicer. Okay, I'm from California, so work with me a little bit. And this is an adjustment for my family and I. My wife, Stephanie, and my three kids are adjusting very well. We love it here. We love the people of this great state, and this is our home now for ministry. The Lord called us to serve him in the great commission to which you are also called, right? To make disciples, to baptize, to teach all things that Jesus has commanded. He saved me from a home that was not honoring him. And I was the first believer out of a big family. And the gospel does penetrate. You think about who needs the gospel? Well, as most people will jump right up and say, well, the lost do. I say everybody does. I say the believer in Jesus Christ needs the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. It's one pastor said, well, it's not really the diving board into the Christian life. It's the pool that we're swimming in. The truth of Jesus and who he is can penetrate even the darkest of hearts. And so we're here serving with this wonderful organization really as a tool, as a platform to see the world change through the youth of America, specifically Central and Eastern Michigan. So thank you for having me. We look forward to the days ahead, getting to know you better. And I'm like a bad penny. I'm hard to get rid of, and I keep turning up. So I'll be here. Get to know me. Ask me questions. I'll be loving to serve you in the days ahead in any way that we possibly can. Again, my name is Nathan Raish, and thank you so much for having me. Thank you for worshiping the way you do.
Amen. By the way, just a couple things I was hoping Nathan would share is that he was the firstborn of family. His mother was 14 and homeless most of his life. And it wasn't until he was 16 that when he heard the gospel true and clear. And then just Lord changed him. And we have those people living around us, do we not? And maybe even have ones that come in this church who have not had a good central family. And this church, First Baptist of Canton, can be that family to them. We want to talk about the idea of biblical stewardship. And you've been doing this all month. And if I remember right, that it's grace-filled living, grace-filled giving. And I remember Bobby Francis saying in his message that I listened to last night, the idea that stewardship isn't just with our money, but it's with our life. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about not only our life, our family, and our youth. Very, very important. Because this morning we met with your teens, and this afternoon we're going to be meeting with them again, and hopefully some of your parents will stay, maybe grandparents, and just listen to what are the opportunities they have for the youth to be impacting their world right here. See, so many people say that youth are the church of tomorrow. And folks, they're not. They're the church of today. They might be the pastors of tomorrow. They might be the deacons of tomorrow, but they're leaders today. Yet I know one guy who started preaching regularly when he was 16 years old in a pulpit. Teenagers can do the work of the ministry. And so let's lay this out as far as three areas we want to look at as far as the biblical stewardship. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be looking at starting with verse 2, and then we'll jump to verse 7. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of my life, that all thy days may be prolonged. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thine might. With these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Father, just use this time that we have together to, one, proclaim your goodness, your salvation, to proclaim the opportunity for us to serve you, to proclaim the opportunity of stewardship, not just in our giving, but in our life, in our walk, and all we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this, the idea of being a biblical steward of my family, and we see in words and life, and you see this especially in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently Well, go back to verse 6, and these words, and the thing is, in the previous verse, in verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and so some people start with that, but really it goes back, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, in verse 4. In verse 2, it says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And so, the idea here is that to be good stewards, we need to be living that out and teaching that with our children and with our teenagers, with our young kids, and also with our kids who have graduated, who are out in the world with their families. And it says in the different ways, when thou shalt talk of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So that we're not preaching all the time with our mouth, but we're preaching with our life. We're preaching with our attitudes. We're preaching on how we treat other people, the neighbors around us, those at church, those that are our leaders, how we talk about our work, how we talk about the opportunities or the opportunities we don't take at work. This teaches our children really what a real Christian should be. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years, that give me time with your teenagers, and I can tell what type of home they live in. And Pastor, I'm sure you've seen that. And I know you have, Bobby, that it's not always 100%, but mostly I can tell if the parents are outgoing. I can tell if the parents are abusive. I can tell if the parents are compassionate. I can tell if the parents are critical. And they need for every one of us to be walking biblical Christians. Walking biblical Christians. But we look beyond that. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And there it's talking about, and the things that thou hast heard of me among what type of men? What? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so the idea of being biblical stewards of my family, my words, and my life, but also being a biblical steward of my discipleship with my family. That within the youth group and the Sunday school, you have teachers and with your children's ministry, you have teachers, you have leaders, you have small group leaders. They are supposed to be discipling our young people. But it shouldn't just be them. It should be us being involved with it. One of the things I did as my kids were growing up, that I would get with the leaders and I'd find out what they had to do that year. And I would lay that out. I'd get with my kids and I'd say, hey, okay, you need to have so much memorized by here. And it's interesting, our son ended up being way done early because he hated schedules and he just would move ahead. And then they would use him for ministry. I'm talking about in fifth grade, sixth grade. He was helping others in ministry because he wanted to accomplish things for God. He wanted to accomplish things for God. By the way, today he's a principal in a school in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania. And his main purpose to be a public school teacher was to have Christian impact on the school. That's what he wanted to do. But the idea of example leading, number one, how do we pray? How do we pray? Do we pray openly and not just for the meals? How many remember when you were young, this prayer, something like this? Lord, I just thank you for the food and the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody prayed that? Something like that? I mean, that's all I heard. That's all we did. We did that for all the years I was growing up. And that's what I was taught. And then I came to know Jesus Christ. And then I learned how to talk with God. And the thing is, with our family, as our children are growing up, that we didn't teach them a rote prayer. We asked them to talk to God. And it was interesting that when our son was about seventh grade, that a lady whose son befriended Kenny, or Kenny befriended him, that came to my wife and she said, Patrick tells me that whenever Kenny prays to God, It's like he's talking directly to him. I thought, amen. That's great. And that should be our prayer for our young people, for our children, that from us as parents and then from the youth group, from the Sunday school teachers, they'd learn to talk to God. And it isn't just the leaders who are talking, but it's every one of us that should be talking to God. So the idea of prayer, but also through quiet time, getting into God's Word. That how many here has seen the quiet times for the Olympians and for the teens? How many have seen that? Raise up your hands. Okay? You ought to look at them. Bobby has great tools. You are using the quiet time for the Olympians, right? So I probably should have checked on that. But there, the whole family from preschool, and I have a kindergarten grandchild that does the preschool quiet time, all the way up to our kids. I have a 23-year-old grandson. He's doing the same quiet time I am doing online, as well as their parents. They are all in the same place of God's Word. Wouldn't it be awesome that you, as a mom and dad, or as a grandma and grandpa, could sit down with your kids and know they're in the same place you are, but yet at their own age development as far as understanding it? See, the idea of being in a quiet time is something that's being pushed by the leaders, pushed by the teachers, but it needs to be reinforced by us as parents. It is so important. If you want to be good stewards of your family, we need to be engaged with our family. Not just prayer time, not just quiet time, but the idea of serving. I have a friend that today is in full-time ministry, but he used to work in a foundry down in Defiance, Ohio. And he had a family of five kids, five children. And what that guy would do, that he would go out, he'd play hard tennis with them, and he could even beat them when they got to be 20 or so. But what he would do after playing tennis, they'd clean up, and they'd go out and go visiting together as a family, the whole family. The idea of serving, the idea of ministry. What's interesting is most of his family are in ministry today. One's in Togo, Africa. And he's not a preacher. He works with tech, but he helps them get the message out over in Togo. We as a family do impact our kids by what we do. I remember one time my children came to me and I was busy doing office stuff with Word of Life. And they came and said, Daddy, Daddy, you got to go with us. This Mormon lady needs to know Jesus Christ. And I had to get ready for an event, and I'm ashamed to say that I said, no, I just can't do that right now. And my daughter walked away crying. And I vowed after that I would never do that again to my kids. If they needed someone with them, I would go with them. I would be with them. And I helped counsel. And it's exciting to watch as that change in my attitude help also foster into them a continuous Christian service. Discipleship is helping others to become what you already are or what you are becoming. Look at that. Discipleship is helping others become what you already are or what you're becoming. Nobody here has arrived yet. You've got a great pastor, but I'm sure he and I would agree that neither one of us have arrived. We're still growing. We're still maturing. We're still reaching for that which God has given us. And it's interesting. We might have read a passage maybe 100 times, but the 101st time, we find something new there. Not that we came up with new revelation. The Holy Spirit's just revealing it to us because we've matured enough to grab a hold of that. Every one of us are growing. Don't be afraid of making mistakes with your kids doing something for the Lord. Because you know what? They'll be excited you're at least doing it. We need to be involved with them. We need to be involved with them. Look at Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12, if you would. We know in verse 11, he says, it gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we believe that the apostles and prophets, that was done. But what's ongoing is the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their purpose... Oh, by the way, pastors, you have several pastors here, right? Yes or no? Okay, just want to make sure. So you have pastors. But by the way, how many here are fathers? Are fathers. Raise your hands high. Okay. Do you know that you're a pastor? You're a pastor to your flock, to your family. You're a shepherd. That's what we're called to. But it goes on to say the idea of some pastors and some teachers. How many here teach in Sunday school or Olympians or something else you teach? Raise your hands high. Okay? Awesome. But how many here are parents? Raise your hand. How many here are grandparents? How many are aunts or uncles? I can keep going. Every one of us has been called to be a teacher. We teach. We teach with everything we do. We teach with everything that we do. So the idea that being a biblical steward of equipping the family, that's what focused equipping is. Being a biblical steward of equipping my family, because it says there in verse 12 this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The idea of doing the work of the ministry. Can young people do ministry? Yes or no? Okay. I heard good vibes right here. Can young people do ministry? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. I was telling the teens, every year I take a group of teenagers to Cedarville University. And there, over a four-day period, we minister to Chinese kids. And that ranges from age 4 to 8th grade. And as we're there, I mean, we're doing ministry for 4 days, for 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day. That last year took 52 teenagers to minister to about 230-some young people. That we've averaged between 180 to 280 children. We have 50 teaching sessions. 5 are taught by adults. 45 are taught by teenagers. All the discipleship is done by teens. All the counseling is done by teens. And of the 35, 36 that trusted Christ this last year, just a portion of them came to the Lord when I preached the one time. The rest of them were led to the Lord by teenagers. By teenagers. And so the idea, yes, they can do the work of the ministry. A little bit north here, there's a young man who's a youth pastor, and his name is Brent. And when he was a first grader, he came to his daddy, who was our youth pastor in our church at Loomis Park, and said, "Daddy, I led so-and-so the Lord." And so Russ looked at him and said, "Is that so?" And because we were a very evangelistic church, and he just figured that his son got the lingo, and so he just looked at him with his big smile, and Brett could tell that his dad wasn't buying this. He said, "Daddy, I led him to the Lord." And Russ looked down and gave him his big smile and said, "That's great, son." And Brent said, "Daddy, I led him to the Lord." And so Russ, okay. And he went down and talked to this kid and came back and said, "Well, Brent, I guess you led him to the Lord." And that year, he led 3 people to the Lord. The next year, he and his little sister led another 3 people to the Lord. Now, Brent stands taller than his dad, so Russ doesn't argue with him anymore. But the thing is, our young people can do the work of the ministry. Our young people can do the work of the ministry. The idea of edifying the saints, it says there. Can teens help the church to grow? Yes or no? Yeah, they can. Factoryville Bible Church, down in southern Michigan, just north of Cullen, south of Battle Creek, when they first started, they were running, this is years ago, they were running about 80 people. They started out with, I think, 6 or 10 teenagers. But because of the teenagers going out witnessing, then the adults started doing that. And then the church started to grow and expand to about 300-400. But it was the teens who made the impetus. It was the teens who did the ministry. I have another church, Faith Baptist in Greenville, Ohio, in which there over 50% of the music ministry is done by teenagers, and half of them who are outsiders, who were reached and discipled and equipped through something we call Teens Involved, which today we call Engage. And they provide a big part of their music ministry. They provide a big part of the teaching ministry. I can think that, yes, edifying teens can help the church to grow. I can think of a young gal. By the way, anybody have very timid children? None of you? They're all bold? Now, there's some of them who are very shy when I was in with them. So, but this church, and it's Monclova Baptist down in Toledo. They had a young gal by name of Chelsea, seventh grade, and her leader asked her if she would get involved with storytelling, and with the idea of storytelling, that we have this in Engage, teaching children. And so they prepared her to do storytelling. And then they said, you know what? You need to do this in our church. And she's scared to death of adults. Scared to death of adults. And so they said, guess what? Let's do it in junior church. And she taught that before preschoolers. And she loved it so much that she started volunteering for junior church, for Sunday school. By the time she was in ninth grade, she had her own weekly Sunday school class. Now, because of her age, they had to put two adults in there to make sure everything was good. But she did that all the way through high school. And then when she graduated, went to University of Toledo, she continued teaching. By the time she was a junior at University of Toledo, she was on the CE committee, heading that up. She graduated, went down to Cincinnati, teaching in the worst place of Cincinnati, over the Rhine, in a charter school. But immediately she linked up with Tri-County Baptist, and within a few weeks, as soon as they would let her, she was teaching children. But it started as a seventh grader. It started as a seventh grader, equipping the saints that our young people can minister to older people. Can they not? Through puppets, through singing, different things that can be done. In fact, by the way, your young people express some areas they'd love to be used here. They really do. I can think of another guy by the name of Jamie Smith. Jamie was a guy who was pretty cocky. Do we have any cocky teenagers here? Oh, you're pointing over here. Okay. And some of you are laughing because you know a few. Jamie was very cocky. He wanted to be, in essence, like our Engage right now in preaching. And he wanted to preach, and he wanted to win. So he asked his youth and music guy that what should he preach on. And Alan Haughton said, hey, the best thing to start with is evangelism. Start with a salvation message. This is at First Baptist in Glen Estee down in Cincinnati. And so so he preached. And he preached it before his youth group. One of the girls accepted Christ. But as he was preaching halfway through, he realized he hadn't done what he was asking them to do. Oh yeah, he came forward when he was younger, but he came forward because his buddy did. And so what happened was that Jamie, through that week, was under so much conviction that he actually accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior through his own message. 2 weeks later, he started a public school Bible club in seventh grade at Milford Junior High. And then that continued that way all the way through high school. He came to, in essence, Teens Involved Engage every year, not to win. In fact, I asked him specifically. He was up at Northland at that time, and he said, I said, what gave you the confidence you could do that as a seventh grader? And he said, because the judges saw the gift that was in me. And they said, use this gift. What better way to use it than among my peers? And he said, I came every year not to win, but to learn from the judges so I could be more effective in ministry. But I think it worked, because by the time he was a junior, Jamie was running 160 teenagers a week in his public school Bible club at Milford High School. Can teens do the work of the ministry? Yes. Yes. See, it says to do the work of the ministry, the unity of faith, not being tossed to and fro. You know, a strong tree needs good roots. A strong tree needs good watering and feeding. A strong tree needs to have very positive growth. In essence, our children are like trees. Because the idea of good roots, number one, that's salvation. Number two, that's getting into God's Word. And with that is being in a church that believes in them and will equip them. The idea of good watering and feeding, that comes from the teaching. That comes from the preaching of the Word. That's where the good feeding comes. And then the small groups where they actually take time and apply it to their life, and that leads up to good growth, because as they start growing intellectually, as they start growing in our heart, as they start growing in their spiritual life, you get them to grow farther, faster, when you engage them, involve them within ministry. How many here has been involved in ministry of some type, lay ministry or whatever, And because of that, you saw growth in your life. Just raise your hands. Okay? Many of you. That's what we're asking here. It isn't just an adult ministry. I love to see all these people up here. This is great. You know what would be awesome? To see some young people join them and be part of it. I don't have time to tell stories, but I have so many stories where I've watched the older and younger together ministering. Not being tossed to and fro. And that means a strong foundation, positive growth and feeding, and then using them so they have positive growth as they grow up. They also need a strong Christian family. A family backing him or her. And that's not just, you know, it was interesting. Just as Stephanie was being, when she came down, her son said, "Go, Mama, go. Go, Mama." Didn't he? Right? Yes, he was excited about that. He was excited about the idea of his mom being there. How many here cheer for their kids at football games or basketball games? Keep your hands up. Volleyball games? You know? Baseball? Did I say that already? I could go on and on. We get excited when our kids are in sports, do we not? And sometimes we yell like an idiot during that time. And some people yell things they shouldn't be saying. If you have a child that's in an athletic team, do you go up to your coach and say, "By the way, I don't want him to play this. I don't want him to play that. I don't want him to play this part. This is the only place I want him to use him." Would that be good advice to parents to do that? Yes or no? No. What's a coach supposed to do? Supposed to play him. They're to see the potential. See, that's the awesome thing about a coach. A coach sees the potential, and it's interesting how many young people play, guys play quarterback in high school, but they move to a back or to a receiver, whatever it might be, because they got good hands. The coach sees the potential. They see the potential, and they put them in that place. That's what a coach does. And also, when the kid comes home, you say, "Don't listen to coach. He's just your coach." Is that good or bad? Bad. You take away belief in the leadership. And that's important. That here at church, you have coaches. You have Sunday school coaches. You have Olympian coaches. You have, in essence, student coaches. And we need to back them up, encourage them, uplift them at home. It's interesting, the idea of growth. Over 85% of teens leave the church in evangelical churches. 85%. I remember, Bobby, you went through a 10 list of the reasons going through that. But I can take you to churches where their dropout rate is around 15%. The biggest difference is, one, they're involving them within ministry. They're involving them in the Word and helping them to apply it. They're involving them in small groups, making application of the Word. And so it's important that we understand that we need to engage our young people, not just our students, but our children, into ministry. It's interesting, as we have it up there, if you go to the next slide, will you be willing to accept your Sunday school and youth leaders as coaches? And not just send your kids, not just bring your kids, but to engage yourself with them. That's something, again, we did with our children, and it's interesting that our son and our daughter, they're both married, they have their own kids, have never come up and said, "Dad, we were ashamed of that." I remember Faith one time, she was... this is their summer ministry, and I happened to be there. Pam and I just got back from Australia and with 75 teens. And she saw us coming across the field. We've been gone for 6 weeks. And she come running across, and she jumped up, wrapped her arms around my neck, wrapped her legs around my waist, and said, "Daddy, thank you so much for making me do." And I said, make you do what? He says, memorizing scripture. I said, why is that? He said, this summer, I've had so much ministry. Instead of me saying, well, I think it says, I could take him to God's word and say, this is what God says. This afternoon, we're going to be challenging your teens to do what we call engage. But engage is more than a competition. But it's involving your young people right here in this church in different ways. Through music, through preaching, teaching, evangelizing, edification, media. Mike Spann down in Trinity Baptist in Findlay. A young lady there came to know the Lord at what we called Super Bowl. We now call it Reverb. This was 2 years ago. She didn't respond to the invitation, but 2 weeks later she told the youth pastor and his wife what she did. Heather immediately started discipling her. Last year she was involved and engaged with our media entry, and she got herself involved in the PowerPoint. Pastor was so impressed that he asked her if she would put together his PowerPoint for Easter. Big service. And now she's in charge of all media stuff for the youth. See, it isn't just preaching and teaching, though those aren't just. Those are very important. But this church has many areas where a young person could serve. So my question is this. I know your pastors are for this. My question is this. Will you do more than say, go, go, go? Or will you say, hey, let me pray with you. Let me help. Let me encourage. And come up to Bobby and say, hey, Bobby, what is something I could do to help them? I know Bobby would accept that wholeheartedly. Amen? And by the way, there's some of you who don't have kids or your kids are grown. I'm sure there's some teens in this group that don't have families that come here. And he could use some help. So my question is, are you willing to give them up to the Lord? Well, I have to go back to one question. To do this, you need to know Jesus Christ. To do this full-heartedly, you need to know Jesus Christ. That means, one, understanding we're sinners. I went to church all my life but didn't accept Christ till the sophomore year of my college because I did not hear the gospel message. It was through the gospel message that I trusted Christ. I had to realize I was a sinner. I had to realize that my sin was taking me to hell. I had to realize that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. I had to realize that I need to receive Him as my personal Savior. A group this size, there's probably someone here who has never done that. And so I'm asking, before you can actually serve, wholeheartedly, you need to have a relationship with the Savior. Have a relationship with God. Let's just bow our heads.